Thank you, Andrew. And we will be taking a special offering tonight for that endeavor. Wouldn't that be amazing? Imagine that you're all in here sitting in church and he has arrived. He's here. But we're truly glad to be with you this morning. We're thankful for what God is doing in this place. And thankful for your pastor. He's been a longtime friend. And truly, the Lord brings special people in your life. And I'm thankful for your pastor, for his love for the Lord. And the way God has knit our hearts together in partnering certain ministries. And we're seeing God doing some great things. And wasn't it wonderful to hear about last night that that's the greatest attendance you've ever had in this conference? That's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for you as a church, Good Shepherd Baptist Church, for I know what it takes to put a conference together. And you've labored, you've prayed, and you've given, and to put this conference on to host us all, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And with truly, the Lord will reward you for all that you're doing. And we just want to thank you publicly this morning. And I'm thankful to have a group from our church, from Faith Baptist, coming up. We love this conference. We love this meeting. We support it every year. And we look forward to being here. It's on our calendar annually. And we're just thankful for this time that we could be together. And I'm thankful for last night's message. How many people left last night truly being blessed? Confinement is your assignment. And, I'm glad I didn't have to preach after Pastor Skilly last night, because that would have been my confinement. I want to say to you, Brother Skilly, loving you is my lifetime assignment. And I'm thankful for that this morning. And we love you. We thank God for you. And what a great message that was. That really spoke to my heart last night. Well, I want to take a few moments this morning and just really share with you some things out of my heart to see what God can do for us in our nation of Australia. And truly, we need to be reminded of the need of the hour. I think as we come together, we come to be revived, renewed. But I think sometimes it's good just to realize the time that we live in, the season that we are at, and what would God have us to do? There are many Christians here, many pastors, churches that are being represented. And this morning, I just want to make sure that you take it in the way that I'm not trying to berate anybody. I just want to speak truth and just see what the Word of God has that will challenge us. And hopefully we'd be encouraged and go back to our places and truly serve the Lord with all our hearts. I don't know about you, but as I look around me at the world the way it is, Jesus is coming very quickly. The stage has been set and we have a short time. And we really need to labor and do all that we can to win people, to just warn them of what is coming ahead and that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. Pastor Murphy preached a message at our church on Sunday, and the title of his message was Whatever It Takes. And it was a great title, great message, spoke to us from Mark chapter 2 about the four men that brought their friend to Jesus. And I've been thinking about this message and having the points of what I want to speak to you this morning, but I could never get a title. I just kept saying, Lord, give me a title to my message. So learning what his title was, Whatever It Takes, the Lord gave me this title, What Is It Going to Take? What is it going to take for us to realize what is needed today in order to help our nation of Australia? And I'm looking at the story of Gideon out of Judges chapter 6, but before Gideon had a great victory, and we all know the story of Gideon. We know the story about the fleece being put out. We know the story about, how God reduced his army down to 300 men. And we look at that and say, well, that's amazing. That's unusual. That, it would be amazing if you lived in that time or you were part of that. And to see a great victory being delivered with just 300 men. And the more you read that story, the more you begin to understand it wasn't about how many men he had, but about the power of God that was upon them. And God brought that deliverance. And so as we read through this story, we see great deliverance that God gave to the children of Israel and turned things around for them as they were oppressed by the Midianites. And today I want us to just focus on what was the preparation, what took place, what was the account before the great victory. We all love to be on the winning side, don't we? We'd all want to high five and cheer and thank God for what he's doing. But there must be a preparation before a victory. And this morning, I want us to look at what is the necessary preparation in our personal lives, in our churches, before we see some great things happening in our nation. So if you could stand with me in honor of reading God's word, let's do so. Judges chapter 6, we're just going to read the first 6 verses, and the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, help us this morning. Lord, we've come together here to seek you. We pray that the Spirit of God would truly minister the truth of your word to each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, today to seek Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would transform our thinking. We pray that you cleanse us from sin and that you help us, Lord, in these days to realize our responsibility as the people of God. And Lord, we pray that we would truly be changed by your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. So there are moments in a nation's history when things become undeniable. Right? Yeah, you can't just glance over them. You can't say, well, that's not really happening. We look at our world today to see the conflicts that are happening in the Middle East and all the pieces, you know, people thinking about what's going on in prophecy, and everybody wants to know, well, you know, how does it all fit in prophecy? Let me just say that all these things are working together according to God's plan, and the pieces of the puzzle are falling in place, and things are being ready for the Lord's return. And so when we look at the scene in the world or even in our own nation, we have to come to some realization and understand what is actually taking place. And I'm thankful for the country of Australia. I came here when I was 9 years old. I was not born in Australia. I was born in Beirut, Lebanon, and through the providence of God, he moved us here in 1977 because of a civil war. And I'm thankful for that because this is where I heard the gospel. Yeah, I heard the gospel in Australia. I did not hear the gospel in my homeland, in my country. And back in those days, there was great mission work, great mission emphasis. There were churches being planted. There were missionaries coming from America. And the place was just filled with churches everywhere, little satellites happening everywhere. And I came at a time when our church was just being planted. And, Pastor Hester started that church in early of 1977. We came in May 77, and I got saved around about June of 77. So I'm just thankful that there was a gospel witness to which God brought me all the way from Beirut, Lebanon, to Australia to hear the gospel. And I don't know what your story is, but there was a time in your life where someone shared the gospel. You came in contact with some church where it was evangelizing, it was doing the work of the Lord, and you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you need to thank the Lord for that work. You need to thank the Lord for that person who shared the gospel with you. Amen. But today we find ourselves in a different scenario, that there's a change in the landscape. Things have changed completely from those early days. When you look at Australia, there are many church buildings that are empty. I know, like, for example, with the Baptist Union, they've got buildings everywhere and there's only like 5 or 10 people in that church, and many of them are looking at closing some of their doors. And where once upon a time some of these churches were vibrant, they're not as vibrant anymore. If you know in our city of Parramatta, maybe that's all over. I'm not sure what the experience is like here in Brisbane, but in Sydney, there are churches that are now used as cafes, as restaurants. They are places of business, retail. Where it used to be a place of gathering to worship the Lord Jesus, now it's a place of commerce. And that should really help us begin to see the landscape and realize things are changing. The Bureau of Statistics, the Australian Bureau of Statistics, have had these results. In 1991, and I think we're getting a census coming out this year sometimes, 2026. And you know that question that says, what is your practicing religion? And it has all those boxes you tick. Well, out of those censuses in 1991, 74% of the population identified with any form of Christianity. And that is being a Catholic, an Anglican, a Uniting Church, and all the other smaller denominations. About 74% identified with any form of Christianity. In 2011, just 20 years after that, that statistic came down to 61.1%. And then in 2016, that statistic came down to 52.1%. And in the last census that we had in 2021, 43.9%. Only 43.9% of the Australian population identified with any form of Christianity. That's less than 50% of our population in all of Australia. That's about 11 million people that just identify with any form of Christianity. 11 out of 26 million. Now, that should help us begin to realize some things that are happening in our land, in our nation, this great nation of Australia, that we are spiritually on a decline. We are not on an incline. We are on a decline. And so it's important for us to begin to recognize some of these things. And this is quite similar to what our passage is saying for us in Judges chapter 6. It describes the condition in which the Israelites found themselves to be in. The Midianites had come up, or the Amalekites, and they encamped. They weren't going away. I mean, they were there for 7 years. They destroyed their fields. They destroyed whatever they had. And the people of Israel were in such fear that they were hiding in caves, and they were oppressed. And they couldn't see any way out of that. And the Bible tells us that they were very greatly impoverished. And really, that shows us exactly sometimes, when we look at our nation, we really have to say that although there are some pockets where God is doing something, as a nation, we are really declining. If you look at our schools, if you look at what's happening in legislation, if you look at what's happening in the corporate world, we are not on the incline. We're not thriving spiritually, but we are truly impoverished. And may God help us today as we look at our passage. What is needed? What is needed in my personal life? What is needed in my home life? What is needed in my church today for God to begin to bring about a change? Listen, we may not be able to turn it around, but God can. I'm not putting a condition on God. God can. God can bring about a deliverance. But if anything, could we maybe pull the handbrake up? Can we try as much as we can as churches and as Christians to help, slow down or reduce this decline that we're finding in our nation? And certainly here God begins to prepare the work in the life of his people, the children of Israel. And so my question today is, what is it going to take for God to work for us? What is it going to take for God to begin to work for us? So what is it going to take that God can prepare and do something in us to help us maybe change and impact this decline that is happening in our nation? Well, firstly, I want you to see this morning with me is it's necessary for us to realize the need, the condition that we're in order to be awakened to our calling. You know, often enough, you'd speak to people They're just happy being saved. They're happy they've got a job. They're happy that, you know, they have a good church and they're in a good church. But that's as far as it goes. Their vision is nothing bigger than just their own little world, their own little bubble. I'm just grateful that we have a church, and I'm just grateful that we're meeting together, and I'm grateful that, you know. And many just have a vision of just holding. You know, we just want to just stay. If I can just hold what I have, then that's sufficient for me. But may God help us today to begin to realize that there's a greater need out there, that our nation is in desperate need of the gospel. There are people that live next door to you, that work with you, that study with you, that are in confusion and are searching for truth, and they need someone to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Israel was greatly impoverished, verses 1 and verse 6. I think it's important that we begin to understand the crisis that we're in. Here the Midianites had taken over everything, destroyed crops, stole their livestock, and left Israel with nothing. And the Bible says they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Now, can you imagine that with me? Imagine that the majority on the land at that time were like grasshoppers. They just consumed everything and put the people of God in great distress. And we can certainly say that Israel was not thriving at that time. They were just barely surviving. They were just barely surviving. And that crisis was intentional by God. The Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian, the Bible says to us. This was not accidental. This was not a political failure. God allowed this pressure to bring about such great desperation in their personal life. And I think if we look at our landscape, we say, why is it so? Why are these numbers showing such a decline? I think sometimes we're looking at all the external influences to it, but I think we need to take responsibility over what we have done and what we have not done in order to be able to withstand or withhold that kind of decline. God brought that to their knowledge, and they cried out to the Lord. This was intentional by God to bring an awareness of what's actually happening in their land. And so the Bible says that, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Well, that's a good response. Don't you agree? That's a good response. To know where you got to, and maybe you can question how we got here, but the right response is to cry out to the Lord. And this is what happened here, is that God saw the affliction and God saw what was happening in the land, and it was intentional by him to drive them back to him, and that they began to cry out to the Lord. They did not cry when things were comfortable. They cried when things became unbearable. And I think when we look at what's happening in our nation, and sometimes we can complain about how schools are going and what they're introducing in curriculum and how they're changing legislation and how that is morally unjust and unright, and this is, we don't agree with it. And we can complain as much as we want, but the real way to tackle this matter is not just by protesting, but by crying out to God and praying. Amen. I think there's a call for all of us to get back on our knees and cry out back to God. If we're going to see a change, or if we're going to try to hold back this decline, we need as churches and as individuals to be serious with God once again on our knees and praying for a change, praying for the power of God, praying for God to do something in our nation. I think it's time that we as churches hold prayer meetings, not just to pray about my job and pray about, you know, those who are sick. And I think those are good things, but I think something needs to be on the top of our list, of our prayer list. God, would you turn our nation around? God, would you raise somebody? Would you raise us? Would you empower us to help turn our nation around? The need is not meant to discourage us, but it's meant to summon us to some action. When you look at these statistics, when you look at what's happening around in our country, and this is not to bring us to despair or to discouragement, but to see that there's a real need and we have something to do about it. And that is to pray, serious prayer, crying out to God to hold the tide back. I wonder today whether you would begin to consider, would you begin to consider your personal prayer life? Would you begin to consider a prayer time in your church? You know, I know this year we're being serious about prayer, and we wanted to hold prayer during the week and getting people in groups of praying for the lost, praying for our nation. And I think that's what we need. I think we need to go back in a serious way, back crying out to God in prayer. Go, God, we need you to turn things around. And that's what happened in this case here. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord began to work and to prepare a man for the hour. Not only did we see that there was there a realization of where they were, but also the fact that God wanted to do a work in them. God's not going to change things before he changes things in us. And so we see here that there had to be a restoration of their relationship with God. God knew what was needed, but before he would go and appoint Gideon to the assignment, to the field, God sent a prophet in verse number 8. And the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye, underline these words, but ye have not obeyed my voice. What an indictment. Hey, did you forget the stories? Did you forget how I brought you out of Egypt? Did you forget my powerful hand of what I was able to do? You were weak. You were in bondage. You were slaves. And you had no power to deliver yourselves. Look what I did. God reminded them of his great power and of his faithfulness. I brought you up from Egypt. I delivered you. And I think if we just ponder a little bit here, God wants to remind us of this very fact. Have you forgotten what I can do? Have you just kind of got into your own way, thinking what your programs can do, thinking what life, you know, how I can make a life work for me? Have you forgotten what God can do? He's the Almighty One. He's the one who can turn things around. He's the one who could just use a handful of people and change a whole nation. He can change a whole world. It's just us beginning to understand that God wants us to be reminded of his great power and then for us to follow him truly. He said to them, but ye would not obey my voice. What was their condition? They were afraid of the Midianites. They had followed their gods. They thought their gods were greater than their own God. They forgot the true living God. And God sent them into this oppression. God was wanting them to raise their attention, to bring them back to him. And so here God is reminding them, here is the word. The word to them is remember me. Remember what I can do. You have forgotten. You have chosen to disobey me. You have not obeyed my voice. And the issue here was not Midian. The issue was their relationship with God. That was the whole issue here. God was using the Midianites to bring his people, to bring them to an awareness, to bring them to repentance. And so deliverance does not begin with strategy. It must begin with repentance. If we're going to see God do something, we just cannot keep going on our merry way. We cannot be just consumed with our own life and what pleases us and what I want to achieve and what are the good things I can have in this life. We must raise our eyes a little bit and repent of our selfish ways and begin to ask God to do something great. It begins in your personal life. It begins in my personal life. It begins in your home. What are your objectives? What are the things that you as a family are working towards? And that will flow into our churches. That will flow into the kind of church that we have. Have we turned our heart back to the Lord? Have we really desired him? Have we made him a priority? You know, I'm always speaking to our people and trying to encourage them. to choose and make a priority in their life that the Lord, that attending church, that being involved in ministry, reading your Bible and praying, must take priority over your work commitments and your sporting activities. Listen, I don't have anything against sport, right? I know a lot of you love sport, etc. I think Australia, the problem with Australia is we worship at the altar of sport more than the altar of God. And it's happening in our churches. You know, how many people will take a Sunday off because little Johnny has a soccer game? You know, what are we teaching our children? Or what are we teaching the next generation? And listen, I'm not against that, but begin to discern and begin to say, no, kids, listen, yes, we can play sport, but Sunday is God's day. And that we need to be committed to that. We need to live through that. And you, if you're a business owner, you know, don't make excuses for yourself. Well, I have to work on, you know, my business operates 24/7. Listen, you prioritize the Lord and the Lord will bless your work. And it's time that we begin to repent of our ways and acknowledge that we have forgotten the true God and we have forgotten that He must be priority in our life and He must be in first place and I need to sacrifice. And let me tell you, my sacrifice is not really a sacrifice, for we have not sacrificed unto blood yet. None of us have been killed yet for our testimony for Jesus. The Lord responded to Solomon's prayer at the dedication, said this: if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and hear their land. The call today is for each one of us to begin to examine our heart. We need to go back to the Lord truly with a great devotion. God is not asking you to love Him part-time. God is not asking you to just commit whenever it's convenient for you. God wants you to give your whole life to Him. And He's worthy of it. He has purchased us with a great price. This is His church. I think today the church has forgotten the one whom they say they love, and we begin to love ourselves and love our programs and love our name and love the image that we portray to the world, and we are more concerned about our Instagram and Facebook posts than what we are about our true repentance of the Lord. I think today there needs to be a call back to repentance. How will we reach our nation, you may ask? How can we have more church plants? I'm grateful last night for those two testimonies of those two men that are having a go. Praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord that there's someone who's willing to step out. Praise the Lord that someone is taking a step of faith and saying, God, I'm just going to give it a go, and we need your power and we need your help. You know what we need? We need more men and women like that. You know, our landscape is in desperate need. Hey, listen, we have great, Brother Simeon, he's about 20 minutes away from our church. You say, well, is that too close for you? Is that a competition? No, I'm glad he's there. I'm glad he's there. The city of Sydney requires more churches, more gospel witness. What it needs is to get our eyes off ourselves and begin to view God in a greater way and repent of our selfish motives and our selfish living, and go back to living a prayerful life, a broken life, a holy life, that we may have the power of God to use us in a mighty way. Amen. Listen, we are not waiting on Australia to change. We're not waiting on Australia to change, but God is waiting on His church to return to Him wholeheartedly. That's what we need. We need to be once again focused on the Lord and making Him a priority and living a separate life, living holy lives. We need to put away those idle things out of our life. We need to put away those things that we compromise with and say, well, it's only a little bit, it doesn't matter. But little by little, we will begin to worship the gods of the Amorites and forget our true living God. I see that God not only wanted to restore a relationship with His people, but also He wanted to reshape the thinking of Gideon. God wants to reshape your thinking too today. God wants us to begin to see that the work is beyond us, is greater than us, and it is not about us, it's about Him. And as the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon as he was threshing the wheat, you know the story. And the angel of the Lord says unto him, thou mighty man of valor. Now you can imagine here is Gideon who was fearful, afraid. He's threshing wheat somewhere in an enclosed environment, fearing that the Midianites might see him and take his food as they've done previously. And so he's fearful. And here's the angel of the Lord saying to him, thou mighty man of valor. Aren't you grateful that God sees your potential rather than what you are today? Sometimes we have just a view of ourselves, and certainly this is what Gideon said. He says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? And the Lord is again trying to encourage him and says, go in this thy might. And he says, but who am I? I'm a nobody. Verse 15, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. You see, when you begin to focus on you and on your ability and your potential, you see that you're limited. And we are limited. And thank God that we see that we're limited. But listen, we have a great God who wants to empower us and wants to empower you, wants to do a work in your personal life wherever you are right now. Hey, you work next to someone in a cubicle? God wants to use you to win that person. You study next to somebody? God wants to use you to win that person. You live next to someone who's unsaved? God wants to use you to win that neighbor. You have family members who are unsaved? God wants to use you. Listen, you might say, well, I don't know. I don't know how to answer all their questions. I haven't got a doctorate. I haven't spent time, learning to answer all these questions. Listen, just have a testimony that glorifies Jesus and what he's done in your life. That will be sufficient to communicate the gospel. That's all that is needed. We need to begin to reshape our thinking. God needs to reshape our thinking. Many times I hear these excuses of, well, we're only small. There's only a number of churches. There's only we're only a few people. The task is beyond us. And let me say today, God is not looking for your ability, but he's looking for your availability. God wants to make sure that you are available to be used by him. It's fascinating in the story that God is truly trying to show them that this deliverance is not because of what they can do. I mean, like, you know the story, how he reduced them down to 300 men. But I find also unusual, you're 300, but what kind of weapons do you have? I mean, they didn't have any advanced, weaponry. They had jars of clay and a lantern. Like, who would go to battle with those kind of instruments? And that was all to display and show that it's not your war, it's not your battle, it's my battle. You just be available. And God truly brought a great victory for them that day. And when we begin to look at what God is doing in our nation, I'm thankful for these small churches. I'm thankful that there is a gospel light. I'm thankful that there are people who are willing to trust the Lord. I'm thankful that there are churches that are meeting in lounge rooms and in school halls and in rented spaces. And maybe from a human perspective, we look at that and say, what is that going to do compared to 26, 27 million people in Australia? But it is a good start. It's a place where we need to say we need to start somewhere. God can take a small group and can magnify it and use them in a greater way. And our human ability, when we begin to look in that perspective, it may seem insignificant, but with God, all things are possible. And it's a great beginning when we begin to trust God for what he can do. God had to deal with Gideon in his private struggles. Gideon had to ask, well, why is this happening? Where are the miracles? Now, he was honest, and it's good to be honest with God and begin to tell him about your struggles and your struggles in faith. And God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to step out. I don't know how I'm going to do a church plant. I don't know how I'm going to win people. I don't know how this is going to go. But you don't need to worry about that. Leave that in his hand, and he will bring some confirmations to you. God did not reject Gideon with all his struggles and in all his small thinking. Did you see that? God was quite patient with him. God showed him. God encouraged him. God gave him confirmation. The angel comes to him there's Gideon who wants to offer him a burnt offering. And the angel there puts his staff to the rock it's consumed then. And he thought that he was going to die because he saw the Lord. And verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And then Gideon built an altar and worshipped the Lord. I think what we need is begin to trust the Lord in obedience. Step out by faith and do that which he has called us to do. We need to stop the excuses. We need to stop saying, well, you know what? I don't know enough. I haven't been trained enough. I don't have the resources enough. And that's the reason why we can't go. A young man, young lady today, choose to serve Jesus. A young man, young lady, and parents today, you are the gatekeepers at the moment. Listen to me here. There's no greater joy than to see your children serve Jesus. Stop thinking they need to be accountants and lawyers and architects and whatever, and they need to be doctors and they need to be making money. See, that's what the world looks for. But we have a greater hope in Jesus. There are eternal souls at stake here. And I think we need to begin to talk with our children, begin to say, hey, listen, if the Lord calls you, we're going to encourage that. If the Lord wants you to go to Bible college, we'll support that. You know, whatever it takes, we want to make sure that we are going to serve Jesus as a family. You know, once upon a time, it was a privilege that somebody in the family became a minister. Right? It was an honor to know that one of my children has become a servant of the Lord. Today, if you ask some parents, well, what's your son doing? And if he was going to Bible college, you don't want to talk about it. You're a little bit embarrassed because he's not successful as a businessman or as a tradesman or whatever. You know, he's just serving Jesus. And some people think, well, what did he fail at in life that he had to do that as a career? Isn't it amazing how our mind shift and that paradigm has changed in our world today, even in churches and Christian families? You know, my greatest challenge with our people is begin to change that paradigm. Begin to change what people are thinking about the importance of the ministry and the gospel. And I'm sure you have your same challenges up here. But we need to return and we need to begin to say, God, we're going to obey you. And so here is Gideon. He obeys the Lord. He told him to go tear down the altar of Baal. And you know the story. He did it by night. And we would judge him that he did it out of fear. And you know what? I say this, Gideon, yeah, you may have been fearful in doing that, but that's okay. But at least you did what God asked you to do. You might be a little bit fearful today about stepping out. It's okay. God is with you. Just step out by faith and obey what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord will add his blessing. He tore down the idols in his family. And really, it's got to begin here. We need to begin in our personal life tearing down some personal idols. We need to come by with obedience and begin to see what do we give ourselves over to. That which you love the most is what you will be consumed by. Did you know that? That which you love the most is what you'll be consumed by. If you love money, you're going to give yourself over to business and career and accumulation and having investments and building houses and I need this and I need... That's what you truly love. But when you put away certain idols and restore your true devotion to the Lord, God will begin to do a work. God will do a work in your personal life. God will do a work in our churches. God will do a work in turning the tide in our nation. I think it's time that every Christian today makes a commitment and say, God, help me to put some entertainment away. Entertainment that is distracting me. Entertainment that is without restraint. And Lord, I'm just given over just to have some good pleasure. May God help us today to put some limitations and restrictions on ourselves in order to serve and make time to serve Jesus. We spend little time in prayer. We have a minimal burden for souls. May God revive that and rekindle that fire within us and to obey and to worship and to do that which the Lord wants us to do. Obedience comes from great boldness. Gideon obeyed, but he did it at night. But he still obeyed. And God will use that. When you start from a point of fear, God can encourage you and you can become bold. You can become bold. And he went and chased them. He went and chased the enemy and caught them and killed them and destroyed them and brought deliverance. And he was a judge over Israel for 40 years. Now listen, we may not be able to confront our nation's idols. I may not be able to change the perception and the love of sport or money or whatever pleasure and entertainment that is in our nation, but you know what? I can deal with what my own desires are.
Yeah, sure.
I can deal with my life. I can deal with what's happening in my home with my family. And we must take responsibility over that. And revival begins when we see that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. We need to begin to reshape our thinking and stop making excuses for ourselves and why things can't happen. And we should start removing things out of our life that are hindering us or distracting us from doing what God has called us to do. And lastly, this morning, watching our time, is that there had to be a reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. When we get to verse 34 of chapter 6, this is before he goes into this battle, this unusual battle. The Midianites have come up with their Amalekites, verse 33, and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But I love these words. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. Do you want to know what the difference was? Do you know what made the change? It wasn't that Gideon stopped being fearful. It's that the Holy Spirit came upon him and made him bold and courageous. And I think that's what we need. We need more reliance on the Spirit of God and the power of God. And listen, it's not about the numbers. It's not about your strategy. It's not about what a great personality you are as a pastor. But it is the Spirit of God in you that will make the difference. And I think what we need today is to be more reliant, crying out, God, I need your power. God, I need your power in the pulpit. God, I need your power in my personal life. God, we need your power in our home. God, we need your leading and your power in our church. Lord, we want your good pleasure. We want you, God, to make a difference. Listen, your social media account is not going to make a difference. Would you agree with that? Listen, it's great to advertise your church, but advertising your church is not what's going to win souls. It's going to be the power of God and the Spirit of God working in you and through you and in reaching these people and drawing them to Jesus. What we need today is to follow in obedience and rely on the Spirit of God. If we're going to go to reach cities, if we're going to plant churches, if we're going to win souls, the marked difference is not what our ability and our capability is, but do we have the power of God upon us? We must have power on high. We must return to the Lord and be dependent on Him and see Him do great works in and through us. You know what? Today there are many churches that have great activity. And we focus on the activity. And we think having multiple programs and multiple things and we run different camps and different... But listen, that would be all ineffective if God was not present through the power of the Holy Spirit. Programs without power is activity without authority. You might be busy in your church. You might be doing a lot of things. And you're thinking that by being busy, that's a reflection of God's blessing. But, you know, sometimes our busyness is not because God is empowering. It's because we're spinning and getting nowhere. We need truly to crave the power of God and begin to rely on Him and ask the Spirit of God to move in us and through our people and our churches and the preaching of the gospel. We need the power from God. And a powerless church cannot reach a lost nation. A powerless church is not going to be able to change the tide. A church without the power of God is going to have no real impact. Yeah, you might create activities and people might join you because they love your music or they love the things you do for their kids, but that is not the reason why people need to come to Jesus Christ. We truly need to crave the power of God in our lives and in our churches. So here's the call. Having understood what God did in preparing Gideon for a great work, where are you at today in realizing where we are right now? Where are you at today? Do you even consider the need that is around you? Are you just fearful and are we just retreating from where God wants us to be to attacking the gates of hell? Are you fearful because we're just small, we're a minority and I don't know what's going to happen and I'm just going to hold on to what I have? Listen, God wants you to risk some things, and God wants you to go in and just attack some things and in His power and for His glory, and that we need to be people who are advancing, not retreating. We need to be thriving, not surviving. And God is able to do that. God is able to turn things around. Let me tell you, I am hopeful in what God can do in our nation. I look at the state of our nation, and I don't look at how bad it is. I look, there's great opportunity. You know, that's what people do in the business world. They look at the niches, where is there a need? And where there is the need, there's great opportunity. And let me tell you today, when we look at our landscape, we shouldn't just claw back and say, oh, that's just too big and I don't know how I'm going to do it. That's an opportunity with the power of God that we can do something. I can do something. You can do something. God is able to empower us to progress, to move forward, to win people for Christ, to disciple them, to grow churches, to have a gospel witness. Listen, we've heard it. You point your finger anywhere in the state of New South Wales or in Queensland or in our country, and you can say, here's a town that has, you know, 200,000 people in it, but there's no gospel-winning church. There's a great need. Will we realize it? Will we be willing to humble ourselves and repent of our ways and begin to seek the Lord truly? Will we return in prayer? Will we be obedient completely to the Word of God and to the Lord Himself? Removing distractions, removing priorities that conflict in us being wholeheartedly what God wants us to be. Would we deal with those issues in our life? Will we deal with those issues in our churches? Will we be more dependent on the Spirit of God? Daily walking with Him. You know, the Bible says that they that walk in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You struggling with the flesh? You struggling with what your priorities are? It's time to walk in the Spirit. It's time to be dependent on the Spirit of God. And God is willing. Listen, let me ask you this question and we'll conclude. Do you think it's God's will that the nation of Australia can be reached with the gospel? Do you think God is sitting in heaven saying, you know what, Australia, you're just a small nation. I have bigger fish to fry. You know, I'm working through Europe and Asia. And you're just you're just immaterial. You know, that's what accountants and auditors do. You know, if you're out in your numbers by, you know, an immaterial amount of 1%, that's just immaterial. Don't worry about it. Just move on. But God doesn't see Australia as immaterial. Every soul is precious. And God is concerned about every soul in our nation. The problem is not that God has changed His ways or is unable to do anything. The problem is our belief. The problem is our thinking. The problem is our priority. The problem is what do we love most? God is calling you. God is calling me. God is calling every Christian in our nation to go back. Go back to Him. To be dependent upon Him. Allow Him to use us in every opportunity. There's great opportunity out there. Let's go and fulfill what the Lord has asked us to do. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your word and the challenge it's been to us. Help us, Lord, to realize where we're at and be confronted by that in a way that it disturbs us. Help us not to sit comfortably, Lord, in our chair and in our life and thinking, well, that's somebody else's problem. Lord, would you begin a work this morning to raise some men and women that would say, Lord, I'm here. I'm available. Would you use me? As we take time to pray, take a few moments between you and the Lord today. As God's spoken to you, pray. Seek the Lord. Ask Him to do a work in you.